Right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, page 1354 in the Church Bible, Colossians 3, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses, as you'll see on the sheet, if you should have one in front of you. So Colossians chapter 3, from verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11, John records for us that amazing occasion when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that occasion? Perhaps you know of it. Many of us do. He was dead and buried, wasn't he? He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus comes along, tells him to remove the stone from the tomb, and says, "Lazarus, come out." And amazingly, incredibly, Lazarus comes out, raised from the dead. I mean, what an occasion that was. One of those amazing miracles that just proved Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he is the resurrection and the life, as he said on that occasion. So imagine being there. Imagine being there on that occasion. Imagine seeing that. Seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb, having been there 4 days earlier when they put him in. Imagine being there. Imagine we could have Lazarus here this morning to tell us all about it. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But I want to put to you this morning that we have a room full of Lazaruses. We have a room full of people who've experienced resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. If you're a Christian here this morning, then verse 1 reminds you, you've been raised with Christ. And verse 3 reminds you that you died and now you have new life. If you're a Christian here this morning, let me remind you again, in case you've forgotten it, in all the everything that's going on in life, God has done something incredible in you, hasn't he? That's the only explanation for you. Something that's changed you and changes you forever. It's changed your life. It's changed your priorities. It's changed your present. And it's changed your future, hasn't it? And it's something we always need to have in our minds as we live the Christian life. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Well, this is what's offered to you. Resurrection. And it's what you need. You don't need a bit more religion. You don't need to try a bit harder. You need to be born again. Jesus met, didn't he, that man Nicodemus, who was as religious as you could get, as knowledgeable in some ways as you could get. And Jesus said to him, "You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you won't see God's kingdom. You won't understand it. You won't get there. You won't be part of it unless you're born again." So if you're not a Christian, you're here to get this morning, that's what you need. That's what you can cry to God for this morning. You can come to him and say, "Lord, I need that." And we've just sung, haven't we? He doesn't turn anyone away. And what we're going to see then this morning, brothers and sisters, is this wonderful truth that all that we do as Christians comes out of what we are. It comes out of what's happened to us. How we act now comes out of what's happened to us in the past and in the light of what's going to happen to us in the future. It's one of the really key truths to grasp in our Christian lives, isn't it? That we're not to act in a certain way in order to be Christians, but we act in a certain way because we are Christians, because we've been raised from the dead, because God's done something in us. And that then changes how we live. We're living out what God has done in us. And this morning, look at these verses, we see that it starts with our thinking, okay? It starts with our priorities. If our actions are going to be right, if our lives are going to be marked by all those things that we read in this chapter, holiness and truthfulness and love and kindness and all those things, then it starts with our thinking. It starts with what we seek. It starts with what we set our minds on. it starts, if you like, in the with the realm that we live in. What kingdom do we belong to, and that sort of thing. So we're not gonna live in the right way if we're not filling our minds and setting our minds on the right things. So as we look at these verses, we see there's if you look at them, there's a past and a present and a future element to them. Okay, so Paul reminds these believers of things that have happened to them in the past, and then in the light of that, he reminds them of what needs to be true of them now, and then he reminds them of things in the future. So the past, you were raised with Christ. The past, you died. That's the past. That's what's happened to them. The present, seek those things which are above. Okay? Set your mind on things above. Future, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. So you see our 3 points: past deliverance, present calling, future glory. Let's just think about that for a while. So first of all, past deliverance, verse 1 and verse 3. So if or since you were raised with Christ, and then for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So one of the truths we've already seen, a really key truth in this letter to Colossians, is our union with Christ. That's what we call it. Paul says we're in Christ. So, I don't know, perhaps my favourite verse in the Bible at the moment, chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. You know, you're full in him. You've got everything in Jesus Christ. So we've seen, haven't we, that when God saves us, it's like he unites us to Jesus, so that he everything that's true of Jesus, in a sense, becomes true of us. Everything that Jesus has done, he's done for us. So we died in Christ, and God considers his life as ours and his righteousness as ours. And it's as if we were buried with him, and we've been raised with him. We're just united to Jesus. And that has been borne out in our lives, in the sense that there's a sense in which we've died and we've been raised. So Paul says, look at verse 3, for you died. There's some news for you this morning, if you hadn't realised that, Christian, you've died. He's like, that's a bit alarming, but that's good news. What does he mean by that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, he's mentioned this. Do you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 20? Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20, just a bit before. You died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Now, we said, didn't we, that's quite a hard expression to translate. But the context of it there, and also earlier on in chapter 2, means this. You've died to that way of thinking and living that's trying to earn your favour with God. Earn God's favour through your own efforts. We've died to that through the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus has died for us. He's paid the penalty. It's the Lord's demands on us has been met. It's as if we've died. The wages of sin is death, and it's as if we've died, and we don't need to earn our favour with God anymore. We've died. So we can understand it in that way. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But then we've also died to sin, haven't we? Just if you just turn back a couple of books, or you can listen, Romans chapter 6 is a key chapter. In fact, we read Romans chapter 6 a few weeks ago when we were looking at an earlier section. But Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, he's giving an argument, as he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See that? Or verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old person we were, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you see that? So that old person that we were before we were Christians, in a sense, has died. We're not the person we once were. Something's happened to us. That old person has died, and we've been made new, and we're to walk in newness of life. There's been a decisive break with sin. God does something in us that changes us and changes our position. And that old relationship is over, if you like. That old life is over. I heard of two sisters who were living a pretty wild life together and loved nothing more than going on wild parties. And then they were both amazingly converted within a very short while of each other. And then they received an invitation to one of the wild parties that they used to be at the heart of. And they wrote a reply to this invitation, and it said, "We're afraid that we can't attend the party as we've recently died." I wonder what the people made of receiving that letter. How did they write it? Are you conscious of that? Perhaps some of us, you know, because of our past, are more conscious of it than others. I don't know. But are you aware that you're not what you once were? There's an old person, if you like, who's died. But it's more wonderfully positive than that, isn't it? It's not just about dying. Verse 1, you were raised with Christ. In other words, we've been made alive. We've been born again. We've been made new creatures, new creations. We'd be made spiritually alive, so that something of the very life of Christ is in us, and his spirit dwells in us. So what, we've got spiritual appetites, haven't we, if we're Christians, and spiritual interest, and a spiritual understanding. We're alive, in a sense, of the things of God, and we're conscious of that. We belong to a different place. We're citizens of heaven. And everything has changed. So, brothers and sisters here this morning, we need to remember that, don't we? This past deliverance. You're alive. You've been raised. You're dead to sin and alive to God. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead has been at work in you and is at work in you. And you're to live in the light of that. That's what Paul is saying here, isn't he? Because this has happened to you, then this needs to be true of you. If you were, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Before we move on, just note that the end of verse 3. Note how wonderfully safe and secure you are if you're Christian. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, what an amazing statement. You say, we got this new life and we go here this morning. Well, that's wonderful, but we're conscious of how weak we are and how uncertain the world is. And we go, is this life safe? Is this new eternal life that I've got, is it safe? Is it secure? Yes, it is. It's hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in the sense of being hidden safely away. So sometimes we still have to hide some things, don't we? Even now in our house, Lois has to hide the sweets. And not just from the children. You children might have to happen with something in your house. Something, the chocolates or something had to be hidden to keep them safe. Otherwise, you don't know what might happen to them. Well, our lives, you see, are hidden with Christ in God. And it's like this double lock, isn't there? You know, it would be great, wouldn't it, just to read, our lives are hidden with Christ. And we go, well, that's safe, aren't we? Because, I mean, Jesus is the King, and he's on the throne, and he rules and reigns. And so we're safe. But then there's this another layer of security. You're hidden with Christ in God. It reminds me of those words in John 10. You remember towards the end of John 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus speaks about his people. This is what he says. Listen to this. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And you go, wow, that's great, isn't it? And then he says this, doesn't he? And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So it's as if we're in Christ's hands and safe, and then it's almost as if around his hands are the Father's hands. I mean, can you get any more safe than that? Isn't that relevant at the moment with all that's going on in our world? With all the reminders of uncertainty in our life, whether that's the war in Ukraine or COVID or Shane Warne and superstar cricketer dropping dead at 52. I mean, life's uncertain, isn't it? And we go, yes, but we're safe. Our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are ultimately safe, aren't they? Their life is hidden with Christ in God. They couldn't be more safe, even as the bombs rain down. Past deliverance. Wow, we need to keep going. Present calling. So what's abundantly clear then in these verses is that what has happened to them in the past is to shape how they think and what they do now, isn't it? So it's really important for us to understand that. As when we're asked to do things as Christians, when we hear God's commands to us, we're not being called to do something that's alien to us. We're now being called to do something that's natural to us, because we've been raised. So in the light of the fact that they've died and been raised, Paul says, seek those things which are above, doesn't he? And then he clarifies that by saying, what does that mean? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So what does Paul mean by things above? Well, he uses the term twice, isn't he, in verse 1 and verse 2. He's speaking about heavenly things, isn't he? He's speaking about spiritual things, things to do with Christ, things to do with his kingdom, things to do with his sovereignty and his purposes and plans. So Paul clarifies what he means by above. Look in verse 1, doesn't he, where he says, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So brothers and sisters, that's the kingdom that we belong to now, isn't it? Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 13? Can you remember that far back? Chapter 1, verse 13, what's happened to us? We've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed, brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We belong to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We belong to that kingdom, that rule, that reign of Jesus. And that's what we're to seek. You see, before we were converted, can you remember back? All our seeking was to do with the things of this world, wasn't it? That's all we were interested in. That's all we could see, really, couldn't we? We couldn't see anything else. We were living for this world and for the things of this world, and we had no view, really, or vision of anything beyond that. But when God works in us and changes us, well, that changes, doesn't it? Suddenly, we have a whole new outlook, a whole new vision, a whole new spiritual view of life. And we're to make sure that that is what we're now seeking, Christ and his glory. So what we long for our own lives, is those things that heaven are characterized by. So what's heaven characterized by? I wonder how you'd answer that. I don't shout out answers, but what's heaven characterized by? Well, the glory of Jesus and love for Jesus and purity and joy in Jesus. And those are the things that we're to seek for ourselves and for our own lives. Surely reminds us, do you remember Jesus? Perhaps your children remember these words. Often we have them as a memory verse on a Friday night or something like that. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your priority. The word seek is an important, strong word. It would be worth actually doing a Bible study for yourself on all the things in the Bible that God calls us to seek. What does God call us to seek? Well, it's a word that speaks of priority, doesn't it? And commitment and intensity. This matters. It's also a word that implies desire. Actually, the NIV translates the word seek, set your heart on. So it's not just sort of an intellectual thing. It's your heart's in it. You know, you seek after what your heart wants, don't you? So as Christians, let's face the challenge of this morning, brothers and sisters. Are our lives marked by this seeking? This sort of, that there's a priority in our lives. There's something that matters to us more than anything else. Let's be honest, Christianity, true Christianity and half-heartedness make no sense at all. And yet, if we're honest, it's often there, isn't it? In our hearts. And this word seek is actually in the present continuous. Keep on seeking. This isn't just a sort of one-off thing. This is an ongoing pursuit, if you like. Our ongoing attitude. And Paul expands on that further. What he means by seek first, seek those things which are above, by saying set your mind on things above. Now, how important our minds are, aren't they? Our thinking, what we fill our heads with. I wonder what you feel. I wonder if we could put on the screen everything that has filled your mind this week. Well, we'd all run for the door, I reckon, wouldn't we, before it got to our turn. But this is a deliberate intention, isn't it? Set your mind. There are things above. There are spiritual things. There are things of God. There's truth. And I'm going to set my mind on those things. I'm going to make those things the priority of my life and my thinking and my purpose. That's so important, isn't it? And I think it's a real battleground for us, isn't it, today, when we live in this age where entertainment and everything is so easy, isn't it? Where we have just got constant access to Netflix and Facebook and social media and Amazon Prime and all those sort of things. And it's just incredibly easy, isn't it? Just to fill our minds the whole time with junk. Now, I don't think Paul's saying, you know, we shouldn't have any interest in the things of this life. We shouldn't have any interest in sport or entertainment or anything like that. We know that God gives us all good things to enjoy and puts us in this world. And we were reminded last week, weren't we, of a warning of sort of an asceticism, that sort of a super spirituality that isn't there in the Bible. But how careful we need to be, don't we? Let's be honest this morning. How easy it is for this world and its ways to dominate our thinking and for our minds to be set on anything other than things above. So Paul is encouraging us this morning, remember what you are. You've been raised. You died to sin and to this world. So set your mind on things above. So yes, we live in this world and we interact with this world and we have jobs and we have mortgages and we have homes and gardens and hobbies and all those things. But we know those aren't the big things. They're not the most important things. And we remind ourselves every day there are eternal things. There's a heaven and a hell and those are the things to live for. So perhaps you need to remind yourself each day when you get up, you go, I'm a citizen of heaven. You remember that today. And I'm going to live in this world, but I belong to a different world, and that's going to shape everything I do and all that I think about. So, let me ask you a question. I've asked myself it this week, and I've been ashamed at the answer. Do you spend too much time filling your mind with the things of this world? Do you spend too little time setting your mind on things above? Reading your Bible, reading a good book. If you're no good at reading, finding something on the internet that's worth... There's so many good resources, aren't there, on the internet that help us in our Christian lives and think through Christian things. Is there going to be a difference next week to me saying this to you and me this morning? Set our minds on things above. Are we going to spend a little less time on social media or whatever it might be that you're tempted with, and a bit more time just on the things of God? That would be a good consequence, wouldn't it? If you just turn back one letter, so just over the page in mine, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I remember when my mum cross-stitched this verse and stuck it on top of our television. It was really annoying. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Fill your mind with those things. Mark read to us this morning in the prayer meeting Psalm 1. You know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, past deliverance, present calling, just as we finish, future glory. Future glory. Verse 4. Wow, look at this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, that would make a difference to how we live and what we think about, shouldn't it? So this verse reminds us of two main things. First of all, it reminds us, hear this, that one day Jesus is going to appear. Jesus is coming again. He's going to return. The Bible makes absolutely clear that is the day this world is heading for, isn't it? And that word appear means more than just that he'll be seen, okay? It means this. It means who he really is will be displayed. His glory, his majesty, his true identity is going to be made known. All those things that we've seen in Colossians, that he's the image of the invisible God. You remember that he's the firstborn over all creation, that he's the one in whom and through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been made, that is who he is. That's going to appear. That's going to be seen, isn't it? No one's going to be able to deny that when he comes in all his glory. No one will be able to say he is not the King of Kings. He is not the Lord of Lords. It will be evident. And what a moment that will be. What a sight it will be. How sobering. As we live in this world that despises him and takes his name in vain and mocks him, to think that one day this world is going to see his glory. Can I ask you this morning, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that day? Jesus himself said, do you remember, children, that day will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. You say, how can I be ready for that day? You can be ready for that day by trusting Jesus, by casting yourself on him, and then by setting your mind on things above. Now, I realize most people mock the idea of a day of judgment, don't they, in our day? I mean, they just laugh at the idea of a day when Jesus is coming again. And it's just ridiculous. People just laugh at it, don't they? I wonder how you respond to that. Deep down, we know that we're responsible, accountable beings, don't we? We know that. People know that. They want that, actually, don't they? When wicked things happen, as they are at the moment, we want justice. We want a day of reckoning, don't we? Why do we want that? We want it because we're made in God's image. And we're accountable beings. And a day of account is coming. And Jesus is the one to whom we will give account. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. The Bible says, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead, Paul said, didn't he? So that's the first thing this verse reminds us. Jesus will appear. But then look how it goes on. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So because, as we saw earlier, we're united to him, he's our life, because we're so connected to him, we're going to share in that glory. We're going to have a part in that glory. Now, we haven't got the time this morning to go into all of that, but there are many verses, aren't there, that speak about that. So John speaks about that. But we know, John says in 1 John 3, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the glory of Jesus is revealed, we're going to share in that glory. Or just one easy one to turn to, Philippians, the previous book, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, that's where we belong, that's what we've been thinking this morning, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. So you're feeling your body's a bit lowly. Well, it is, isn't it? It's broken and weak and fragile. And yet one day the Lord's going to come and put all that right. Or Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's not just that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be looking around going, wow, look at all this glory. This glory, we're going to be made glorious. Now you go, Hugh, what does that mean? And I say, I don't really know. It's too big, isn't it? I mean, if I could explain it, it would be rather sad. But I do know this. It will mean we'll be free from sin. It means we'll be fully like what God wants us to be. It means we'll have resurrection bodies. It means we will love God as we should. One of the things that's said about us now, isn't it? All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short, haven't we? But in that day, we're not going to fall short anymore. We're going to fully reflect what God, the image of God in our lives. Now, in a similar way then to which when Jesus comes again, who he is will be revealed. So there's a sense in which when that day comes, who his people are will be revealed, won't it? So here are all God's people. You think of all those poor brothers and sisters in Ukraine, or perhaps even more so, brothers and sisters in persecuted lands where they're despised and hated and mocked and imprisoned, and the world dismisses them. And on that day, who they really are is going to be revealed. These are the people of God. These are God's children. As Romans 8, doesn't it, speaks about the whole creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are God's people? That day's coming. So we're to live our lives in this world in the light of that day. That day is to shape our thinking, isn't it? Shape our priorities. We're to seek those things which are above because what's happened to us in the past and because of what's before us in the future. Past deliverance, present calling, future glory. Do you have a share in that glory? It's coming soon. And you can have it in Jesus Christ.